Once again, can I just say what joy it's been to be with you today, and thank you for this privilege of speaking to you from the Word of God. Now this evening I want to speak to you about something which is very basic, yet something which is very important. I want to speak to you about the calling of the 12 apostles. The calling of the 12 apostles. Now in Luke chapter 6, that chapter that we read, remember, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 13, of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, as I said, this is very basic, and yet today we live in great days of confusion, and indeed great days of ignorance, particularly of the Bible and of evangelical truth and fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. I was amused when I heard this little story. A man said to his friends, he says, well, I know who the 12 apostles were, but who were the epistles? And the other man turned to him and said, ah, he said, well, the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Well, there, truly ignorance is anything was indeed. But we come to a subject about the office of the apostle. Now, my actual text isn't found in Luke 6. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the apostle Paul says, chapter 2, verse 20 of Ephesians, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there the apostle Paul is teaching something very simple. God has a house, a household of believers, and they are founded on a foundation. Now someone might come up to you, might come up to me, and they would say, what is your Christianity founded upon? My reply would be, the foundation of my Christian faith is on the teaching of the apostles found in the New Testament. And the person would come back and say, so your faith is in 12 men, is it? My reply would be, no. My faith is not in 12 men. My faith is in the person who chose those 12 men and used them to bring to us the New Testament scriptures. Because it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So we learn that the office of an apostle was to lay a foundation. Now those of you who know anything about buildings know full well there's a simple principle. Before you can build up, you have to dig down. And you have to lay a foundation. A man doesn't come along when the last tile is being put on a roof and says, hello there, I've come to lay the foundation. Sorry, you're too late. The foundation has all been already laid. And of course, if a house doesn't have a foundation, that house is liable to subsidence and indeed falling down. The Lord Jesus Christ is building a church. It is not made of bricks and mortar. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ is spirit building a spiritual house. And it's made up of living stones. And every believer is like a living stone. And they are part of that glorious church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. but it's built upon a foundation. And that foundation is the teaching of the apostles. Now, those of you who remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 converted after the sermon that Peter preached. And it says this, chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they continued in the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles didn't say, well, we'll leave you to your feelings. You just carry on believing what you like. No. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, their foundation was the truths that the apostles had taught them. The foundation of the apostles' doctrine. Now, someone might come up to you and say, could you explain to me your Christian faith? That'd be lovely in these days, wouldn't it? Someone come up to you and say, would you like to explain to me your Christian faith? What a joy that would be. Now, what would you do? Well, perhaps you might start in the Old Testament and say, look, here are some wonderful prophecies about Jesus Christ coming into this world. They were written hundreds of years before they came, but they were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it wouldn't be long before you come into the New Testament. You talk about the life of Christ from the Gospels. And you know something? That's what we ought to do when we have opportunities. Talk about the life of Christ. There's some people who have never heard about the life of Jesus Christ. About his teaching. About his death. About his resurrection. And it's all found in the Gospels. Then you might talk to them about the Acts of the Apostles. How the early church started. And then it wouldn't be long before you came into the epistles and taught about some of the great truths of what the gospel is and what the gospel does and how people should live as Christians and what the church of Jesus Christ is. And then, if you're brave enough, you talk about the book of Revelation. But what are you doing to that person? You are laying a foundation. The foundation of the apostles. Because these wonderful books of the New Testament have come through the apostles. Perhaps you might get this question. Who rules your church? That's a good question, isn't it? Who rules your church? Well, I hope your answer would be this. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. No man, no organization. The Lord Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven rules his church. But how does he do it? Answer. Through the teaching of the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself through the scriptures. Now can I just say this? Once again, so basic. We believe this book has come from God. It is inspired. This isn't the work of men. It's God's word. We believe in the inspiration of scripture. But can I just say this, and it needs to be said in these days. Because it is God's word, we believe in the authority of scripture. Now this is what we believe about an apostle. When the apostle wrote, it is God who is speaking. Now that's the high view we have of the Bible. It is God's precious, living word. And it comes to us with all the authority from the throne of heaven. Now that needs to be said. So who rules the church of Jesus Christ? The Lord himself, who is the head of the church. And he does it through the authority of scripture. And here in the New Testament, which has come through the apostles, it is the very word of God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. My emphasis is really on the New Testament. But can I just say, I'm sorry to use myself as an example here, but I try, when I'm preaching, particularly twice on a Sunday, to make sure one of my messages is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. I don't always succeed. But I want the congregation to know that God has given us 66 books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the living, abiding Word of God. And we can expect God to speak to us through the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's sad today that, by and large, the Old Testament is ignored. But all the principles of the New Testament are illustrated in the Old Testament. We must never, ever neglect the Old Testament scriptures. So our text tells us in Ephesians that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now, can I give you three illustrations from the Bible? The first illustration is from the Old Testament. The nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it interesting, the number 12? In the Bible, the number 12 is the number of authority. So we have 12 tribes. Now, to prove that you are a true Israelite, you have to look down your family line and prove that you came from one of those 12 tribes. If you did, you are a true Israelite. Now, that's a very simple illustration. But do you know, God's word is wonderful. We have 12 apostles. Now, if you're a Christian, you can do a little test here. Is my gospel the same gospel that the apostles preached? The way I live, am I living according to what the apostles taught? Because that is the foundation of my Christian life. Now, that's the first illustration. The second illustration, the Lord Jesus, he fed 5,000 people. It was a wonderful miracle. How did he do it? Well, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which a boy had. He miraculously multiplied them. And then he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples took them to the people. And the people were fed. That's how the revelation of the New Testament has come to us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it to his 12 apostles, and the apostles has given it to the people. The Apostle Paul could say this in Galatians. He said, I didn't receive my gospel from men, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And all 12 apostles have the same testimony. This isn't man's ideas. This isn't someone having a theological thought. It's the Lord Jesus Christ giving them the word of God, and then the apostles giving us the New Testament, so that every believer in every age can read the word of God. Now, the third illustration. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John sees the new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down from heaven. Now, I believe personally that is the glorified church coming down from heaven. Of course, it's lots of symbolic meaning, but it's a very interesting one. When the Lord wants to say what his church is like, he says it's got a foundation. And Revelation chapter 21 verse 14 says this, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. And once again, it's just symbolic teaching saying the church's foundation is the teaching and the doctrine of the apostle. The revelation that Jesus gave them has become the foundation of the Christian church. Now, in light of those three illustrations, we've got to say this. True Christian experience, doctrine, is always based on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. If it's not found in the New Testament, it is error and also a false experience. A good number of years ago, I belonged to an organisation and they'd bought a property. Now, the property had been empty for a long time. But when you went into the property, on one side of the house, literally, the floor sloped down. Now, what had happened? The side wall had subsided. No one quite knew why the walls had subsided. Well, as I said, this property has been empty a long while, and then one day we discovered what was happening. There was a burst water main. And what had happened after all these many weeks, months, we don't know how long, it literally began to wash away the foundation of that wall of the side of the building. Without a foundation, you subside and possibly fall down. What is the great aim of the devil? Shall I tell you? Is to do away with the foundation of the Christian church. Now, he doesn't do it in a sudden way. He does it rather like the water. It erodes very, very slowly, so no one really notices until you realise you have got a problem on your hands. The history of the church is this. There have been times when the foundation has been taken away from the Christian church. At the beginning of the 20th century, we call them modernists. That means their reason, they thought anyway, was greater than the revelation of God's word. So they began to say, I think this, and I think this about God, and I think God is like this, and I think Jesus Christ was like this. And what they did, they took away the miraculous from Christianity. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000. They said, well, this is what really happened. Everyone just shared their picnics. And it was a lovely social way of just saying that we're one together. And they took away the miraculous of Christianity. Soon, because they'd thrown doubt on a miracle, soon they were throwing doubt on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon they were mocking the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And soon they were denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what was happening? The foundation of the Christian faith was being taken away, and they'd replaced it with another foundation. Oh, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It was a universal salvation. There was no way to fear God about your sin. There was no eternal hell. They changed the gospel. They changed the foundation. They'd taken the foundation away. And the New Testament was just another book. But it's always slowly, like the water, eroding the foundations away. Now, it still happens today. Sadly, it happens sometimes in the name of evangelical. For instance, someone comes along and they say, well, that was just Paul's opinion. They've just chipped a bit of the foundation away. It wasn't Paul's opinion. Remember what we learned earlier? When an apostle speaks, it is God who is speaking. Then you'll hear this. Our doctrine divides. We need love. But the Christian faith, its foundation is based upon truth and love. We love one another because we love the truth that God has revealed to us. And then, of course, there are others who say, it's experience that matters. Don't worry about the Bible, it's experience. And once again, they have chipped away at the foundation that has been laid. And then, of course, there are others who say this. We need apostles today. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? They're rather like the man, though, who turns up when the roof is on the house. You need the foundation at the beginning, not at the end. Do you know what they're saying, those people who say we want more apostles? They're saying this. We need more revelation. That means they are saying the Bible is not sufficient. Throughout the Reformation, throughout revivals, great Christian men have said the Bible is sufficient. And now we've got a group of people saying the Bible isn't sufficient. It's a chip away at the foundation of Almighty God. And our reply to them is this. We have the apostles and we can read them in the New Testament scriptures. When the last apostle died, that was the end of the office. The Church of Jesus Christ needs no more apostles. They had done their work in laying the foundation. Can I just say three signs of an apostle? What the Bible teaches. Number one. They had to be appointed and called by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read about in Luke chapter 6. They had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were. And they had to be able to perform miraculous signs which Christ had given them power to do. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. Jesus makes a man walk at Bethesda. And Peter makes a lame man walk at the beautiful gate. They were the signs, their authentication, that they had been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was unique. It says of him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was as one born out of due time. He wasn't called when the others were, but he had the signs of an apostle. The risen Christ makes a special appearance to him on the Damascus Road. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, I saw him last. That was the last appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen form. And until we see him again come in glory. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. He called the Apostle Paul to be a preacher to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles. And in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, all the signs of apostle were confirmed by the Lord. Now, I want to say one or two more things. Just to emphasize to you the importance of what we're talking about. You lose the foundation, you lose the Christian faith. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, it erodes. And that's one of the master plans of the devil. Now in Luke chapter 6, I want you to observe one or two things. I want you to think about the moment that the Lord appointed the 12 apostles. Did you notice it says in verse 12, and it came to pass in those days. Now what did Luke mean by that? Well, if you look at verse 11, it says this, And they were filled, this is the scribes and the Pharisees, after this wonderful healing of the man with a withered hand. It says, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus appointed these 12 apostles in days of hostility. In the upper room before the Lord Jesus Christ leaves this world, Jesus says to his 12, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the world persecuted the 12 apostles. James was the first apostle to be martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. History records that all the apostles ended their lives by a violent death. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say? Now, we don't praise the apostles, but we do want to say this. The apostles suffered so much. Why? To bring us the New Testament scriptures. And we ought to be grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ raised up those 12 men to bring us the New Testament scriptures, to lay the foundation of the church. The second thing I want you to notice from these verses from Luke is this: the master's example. Jesus alone can appoint the apostles. But what does he do before he appoints them? Verse 12, it says, and in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now the Luke's great purpose in his gospel is to show that Jesus Christ, though he's the Son of God, God the Son, that is truly a man. And as a man, he had to pray. And before he appoints the 12, he prays. Now, my dear friends, you will never, ever be asked to appoint an apostle. But you might be asked to appoint a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a church worker. Is it going to be a snap decision, or are you going to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? He continued all night in prayer. What a wonderful example. Now I want you to think, thirdly, about some of the men that the Lord Jesus Christ chose. Number one, they were men. They were not ladies. They were men. They were not 10 men and 2 ladies. They were men. The man who protested in York Minster when the first woman bishop was ordained, I'm not quite sure how wise it was, but what he said was correct. He said, we need to listen to the Bible. And we do. Particularly in the day and age we live in, we need to remember that God's ways are not man's ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 tells us, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over a man, but to be in silence. So they were men. I want you to notice also, they were ordinary men. The Lord Jesus didn't go to the University of Jerusalem. He didn't go to the school of the Pharisees. He just called some fishermen. A tax collector. In fact, Paul would be the exception. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. But before the apostle Paul was converted, in Acts chapter 4, the authorities said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Can I just say something? The world always looks to the bright ones of the world. But so often the Lord takes someone who's weak. In the world's eyes, foolish. And he uses that man in such a wonderful way to bless people with the gospel. That all the glory might be the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the praise might be that it's his grace that has blessed us and not the man's learning. We do thank God for those who are educated, and we thank God for those who have had such a great influence in our churches. But remember, so often the Lord Jesus Christ takes ordinary men. And isn't it interesting, church history, with all the ups, times of revival, with all the downs, the times of backsliding, the times of apostasy, isn't it amazing? Here we are in 2016, and the Church of Jesus Christ is still here. Shall I tell you why? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We do not look to men to keep the church. We look to Christ to keep his church. Now, in conclusion, I want to just highlight one or two of the apostles. Peter. Before the crucifixion, a little girl came to him, and Peter denied his Lord. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands, and perhaps a hostile crowd around about as well. He stands firm as a rock to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of John. Him and his brothers James was called sons of thunder. In other words, they could have a good argument, a good debate, and perhaps angry words. But John the apostle grew in grace and in knowledge of his Lord, and he became known as the apostle of love. And in his epistles, you see how love dominates wonderfully in those books. Think of Matthew, the tax collector. The Lord gave him a remarkable job through the inspiration of God to write one of the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is primarily designed for the Jew. Here is the son of Abraham, the son of David. Here is your Messiah, nation of Israel, and these are all the scriptures that are fulfilled in him. And you find that theme all the way through Matthew's Gospel. Think of Thomas. Thomas today is a household name. Doubting Thomas. But next time you meet a Jehovah's Witness, you talk about Thomas, who said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. What a wonderful confession our Lord Thomas made of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've all been waiting for this one, haven't you? Judas Iscariot. The Lord, no doubt, mentioned his name in his prayer. The Lord chose him to be an apostle. Now, the modernists would say, the Lord made a mistake. Can I just say, our Lord never makes mistakes. If he made one mistake, he wouldn't be divine. He wouldn't be God. So what is my answer to why the Lord Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot. Well, I've got two things to say. Number one, that scripture may be fulfilled. Now, in the book of Psalms, there's two tremendous prophecies about this Judas Iscariot. There's Psalm 41, verse 9, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus mentions this in John chapter 17. Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." That's quoted in the book of Acts. So Judas was chosen that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But my second reason is this. I think I learnt this from J.C. Ryle. Judas is an eternal sermon to the Christian church. Judas is an eternal sermon to the Christian church. Judas held office. Judas was the treasurer. Judas had gifts to preach, heal the sick, and cast out devils. Judas was part of the team, that body of apostles. The other disciples didn't have a clue that he would betray the Lord. In other words, he did what they did, and he said what they said. But Judas did not know anything of the grace of God in his heart. And today, Judas Iscariot is in hell. Judas is an eternal sermon to the Christian church. It is possible to hold office. It is possible to be one who shows particular gifts. It's possible to be part of the church, a member of a church, to be baptized, and yet know nothing of the grace of God in your heart, and be lost for eternity. Judas is an eternal sermon to the church of Jesus Christ. How different was the Apostle Paul, who could say this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In conclusion, can I ask you, don't just be honest with me, but be honest with yourself. Are you a Judas? Or are you like the Apostle Paul, who knows what it is to know the grace of God in his heart, despite what you've been in the past, that you've come to Christ? Your sins have been forgiven because of what Christ accomplished for you at the cross. And you know that Christ is yours. And you belong to him, not just for time, but for eternity. Amen.